Appreciate it, Brother Ben. And it is true that I sent that text out to my elders and to my ministers to let them know that I was sick just in case I couldn't be here this morning. But praise God, I'm able to be with you this morning. It has affected my voice a little bit, so just kind of bear with me today. I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 20 in just a few moments. We are continuing this series in the footsteps of the Savior. We're following Max Lucado's study on Sunday nights in our Sunday night small groups. And today we're going to be talking about Jesus versus Legion. Jesus versus Legion. So if your Bibles are marked, are open to Mark 5, let's look at verses 1 through 20. Just follow with me as we read. They, speaking of Jesus and his disciples, went across the lake, the Sea of Galilee, to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to greet him, to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out, and he cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? Swear to me, swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." Now, a legion is equivalent to over 6,000. 6,000 demons. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. And he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went to the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside. The people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him go, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, which means the 10 cities or the 10 villages in the area, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. One Halloween night, when I was a kid growing up in Oklahoma, my little brother Johnny and I were riding with our older brother Alvin and a friend of his from church. We were going down this country road when we came upon an old cemetery. And Alvin stopped the car and he asked his friend, "Isn't this the cemetery where the blue light jumps from headstone to headstone?" And his friend Jimmy acknowledged that it was. So Alvin suggested that we get out of the car and check it out. Now, I'm about 11 years old. Alvin is 16. My little brother, he would be 9 years old. And I don't know if you've ever been in a cemetery at night, but it's a little creepy, especially for a kid. And our only light was, you know, came from the full moon. And so we got out of the car and started walking a little way to the cemetery, you know, looking for a blue light, you know, jumping around. And then Alvin said to Johnny and me, "You two go out on that side and check it out, and Jim and I will check it out on this side." So Johnny and I, you know, reluctantly took a few steps to the right side when suddenly Alvin and Jimmy, again, who was 5 years older than me, you know, took off running to the car. Now they were hoping to get to the car and take off before we got there. But let me tell you, in a moment of fright, a fat boy can run pretty fast. Okay? Throughout the Gospels, we find Jesus confronting demon-possessed people, demon possession on many occasions. The first confrontation that Jesus had with a demon-possessed man was in a synagogue, a place of worship. And here we find Jesus confronting a demon-possessed man at a cemetery. And church, we need to understand that the devil doesn't care who you are or where you are. His influence is widespread. Okay? His influence is widespread. In fact, every time we are tempted, we feel the devil's influence. Am I right about that? Every single time that we are tempted. And we all struggle with sin. Satan is out there trying to destroy us, and he will attack us where we are most vulnerable, and we know that painfully well because it's happened to us many times. But there are those times when Satan just kind of moves into to one's life and causes even the godliest person to commit vile acts. I mean, do you think that King David, a man after God's own heart, ever imagined that he would commit adultery and then conspire to have his lover's husband killed so he could take her to be his wife? Do you think that he would think that he would ever do anything like that? Do you think the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, ever imagined that he would openly deny even knowing Jesus the night that he was tried and then was executed on the very next day? Do you think Peter felt that he would ever do that? In fact, Peter tells Jesus, I'm ready to fight for you. I will die for you. That's what Peter said. But let me ask you, have you ever committed a sin of which you are deeply, deeply ashamed, and you just knew that you of all people would never even dream of doing anything like that, but you did? Yeah, me too. Me too. In our study this morning, we will see the effects of Satan's influence in a man's life. And whether it's by demon possession or intense temptation, Satan and his forces of evil, you know, can influence even some of the most godly people to do ungodly things. But we will also see that regardless of how powerful Satan is, Jesus Christ is infinitely more powerful. Amen? In fact, John tells us in the book of 1 John, 1 John 4, verse 4, he says, "The one who is in us," that's the Holy Spirit, God Himself lives in us through His Spirit. "The one who is in us is more powerful than the one," Satan, "who is in the world." And this infinite truth is seen ever so clearly in our text this morning. Dusk was quickly approaching. Jesus and the apostles were in their boats crossing the Sea of Galilee. Just moments before, Jesus had calmed a fierce storm that had frightened the apostles of Christ. Some were seasoned fishermen, you know, who they all thought that they were going to drown. Mark 4, 35 through 41, we preached on that a few weeks ago. The boats sail closer and closer to shore as the sun sets at a distance. The water is glassy smooth, having just come that way at the word spoken by Jesus, by God Himself. The disciples are probably deep in their own thoughts, still mulling over the amazing miracle that just took place. Jesus spoke and the storm stopped. But suddenly the quiet lapping of the water on the shore is interrupted by a piercing scream coming from the cemetery. It sounds human, but yet unearthly. Seemingly out of nowhere, a wounded, naked man, hair matted, eyes wild, broken chains rattling from his wrists and his feet, runs up to Jesus on the shore and throws himself down at his feet. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" he shouted. "Swear to God that you won't torture me." "What is your name?" Jesus asked. "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." I mean, here was a man who had Satan's demonic forces take over his life, causing him to be an outcast living in the tombs outside of town. But what do you think his life was like before the devil took over? You ever thought about that? I mean, Jesus talks about his family in verse 19. Could he have been a loving husband, a caring father at one time? I mean, maybe he was a respected citizen in the community at one time. I mean, we really don't know for sure, you know, what his life was like, but we do know for some reason that Satan's demonic forces targeted this man. I mean, had he been a threat to Satan? I mean, did Satan, use him to destroy the faith of others? Whatever the reason for Satan's attacks, this man's life was drastically affected. In fact, I want us to see, first of all, point number one, if you're taking notes. Point number one, I want us to see the effects of Satan's powerful influence. Okay? The effects of Satan's powerful influence. What were those effects? Number one, this man got so bad that he was totally abandoned by other human beings. Mark said in verse 4, the man had been chained hand and foot, but kept breaking them so no one was strong enough to subdue him. Now, I don't think that his countrymen chained this man because they were being cruel. I don't think it was that at all. I think that these were attempts by his family, his friends, and others to protect this man, to protect him from himself. But no matter what they tried to do, it couldn't help. So they just finally quit trying. Friends, I want you to understand that sin, especially impenitent sin, sins that we refuse to acknowledge and repent of, sin separates and alienates. That's what sin does. And the more a person comes under the influence of evil, the harder it becomes to live with that person until finally you can't stand being around that person anymore and you start pulling away. I mean, during the months that King David refused to acknowledge and repent of his sins of adultery and having a man killed, he writes in Psalm 38, verse 11, he says, "My friends and companions avoid me. My neighbors stay far away." I mean, sin often drives people to extreme loneliness. I mean, that's what sin often does. But this man, secondly, this man was extremely violent. If you're taking notes, he was extremely violent. I mean, sin often, destroys the finer qualities in a person's life, such as love and gentleness and compassion. Satan's influence is seen everywhere. I mean, all we have to do is just turn on the television, and we see it. Robbing, looting, road rage, wife battering, child beating, sexual assault, human trafficking, gang violence, school shootings, church shootings. They're all on the rise, You know, because men and women, boys and girls, drift farther and farther away from God and nearer to Satan. These are all the rise in our world today. And such violence comes as a result of extremes of sin, and God hates such violence. In fact, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 3, verse 31, Solomon says, God speaking, he says through Solomon, do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways. And then the psalmist says in Psalm 11, verse 5, the Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. God hates violence. But then thirdly, we see here that this man became his own worst enemy. Became his own worst enemy. Again, it wasn't the constant blows of his countrymen that kept this man staggering around, gashed and bleeding. He kept cutting himself with stones. Cutting himself with stones. Sin does that too. It makes a person, again, his own worst enemy. The alcoholic. The drug addict. The man or woman riddled with communicable disease or waiting for the HIV virus to become active destroys him or herself. And sin is self-destructive. Do you believe that? I mean, we know that, don't we? We have seen it. We have seen it in the lives of people that we know. Sin is self-destructive. But not only does it destroy the person caught up in sin, but their families as well. My wife, Brenda, is not feeling well this morning, but she couldn't be here. But Brenda, along with her younger sister and brothers, when Brenda was only 4 years of old, 4 years of age, she and her siblings were ripped. She was the oldest of four. And she and her siblings were ripped out of from their mother and father. Her mother was just left them, just walks out one day, and their father was a severe alcoholic. And because of their mother's promiscuity and their father's alcoholism, these four children had to be taken to four different homes, separated from each other. I mean, don't you see why God says to stay away from sin? That's why He says it. I mean, God is not some big killjoy, you know, who delights taking away the fun stuff so that we'll just walk around miserable all the time. I mean, that's the way we think about God. You know, He gives you all these things, tells you not to do this, not to do that, because God just doesn't want anybody to have any fun. He doesn't want you to have any fun. Have you ever visited someone in a drunk tank at a county jail? Have you ever seen a kid who overdosed on drugs? Have you ever had to inform parents that their daughter was killed while riding in a car with a friend where they both had drank too much at a party? I have. And I didn't see any fun in those rooms. There was no fun. I didn't see any pleasure there. All I saw was heartache. Heartache. And yet God's Word contains, yes, it contains do's and don'ts, because God created us and He knows what it is that brings true joy in our lives, and He knows what it is that brings destruction. God knows what is best for us. Amen? So yes, He says, men, don't do this. Don't live like this. Avoid that. Because God knows what is best for us. And yes, sin is pleasurable, but a few moments of pleasure are not worth the misery that it produces. And even though King David was a man after God's own heart, he undoubtedly enjoyed the few moments of passionate, unbridled pleasure with Bathsheba, another man's wife. He enjoyed it. But yet he soon learned that the sin brought him more misery than it ever did pleasure. I want you to turn your Bible to Psalm 38, if you will, please. Psalm 38. I want you to listen to David as he describes what his sin of adultery and conspiring to have her husband killed. He did have him killed in battle. The deceit, all the things that he went through, what his sins did to him. Psalm 38. David writes, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have pierced me, and your hand has come down upon me. And because of your wrath, there's no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning, weeping all day. My back is filled with searing pain. There's no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away." You know, many of us know very well what David was going through because we've been there. We've been there. I mean, we may not be guilty of the same sins, but we know the misery that our sins have produced. We know the guilt and the shame. We have shed the tears. We have shed the tears. We have felt the anguish in our hearts and the searing pain in our bodies. We have heard the whispers and have seen the looks. We have experienced the sleepless nights, wondering if God can really forgive somebody like me. Can He really forgive what I did? And while we are crushed by the weight of our sin, Satan stands back and laughs. He stands back and laughs, and he starts planning the next time that he can bring more misery to our lives. But then there's point number two. Point number two is this, that regardless of how powerful Satan is, Jesus can set us free. Say that with me. Jesus can set us free. I mean, from all indication, it seems like this man is in a hopeless condition. He is possessed not by one, but by many demons. Again, a legion equivalent to 6,000. And undoubtedly, this poor man wanted to be free, but he didn't know how. He didn't know to whom to turn. How am I able to free myself? And when Jesus came on shore, the demons recognize him immediately. They don't know what the, you know, I don't really know what the possessed man understands about Jesus. But he is desperate. And the power to set him free is standing right there in front of him. And at the word of Jesus, the demons were cast out of this man and went into a herd of pigs that ran off a cliff and drowned and to the sea. And the man was finally set free from the influence of Satan. He was finally set free. I mean, whatever, you know, anyone else had tried to do to help this man had all failed. The only answer to our sin problem, brothers and sisters, friends, the only answer to our sin problem is Jesus. Amen? He is the only answer. And Jesus delivered this man from his inward bondage. The man came to his senses, and he was a brand new person. You see, the inner struggle was gone. His need to engage in violent behavior was no longer there. He sat at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed, listening to every word, soaking it up like a sponge is what he was able to do. Jesus set him free. Friends, Jesus Christ can set us free from Satan's powerful influence as well. You see, when our situation becomes desperate enough to reach out for help, if we reach for Jesus, we will find freedom. We will find the help that we need to be free. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Roman church, writing to Christians who had given their lives to Christ in baptism, says in Romans chapter 6, verse 18, he says, because you gave your life to Christ, you have been set free from sin. And then Jesus tells us in John 8, verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. We are free. You're sitting in a room full of people who have been used and abused by Satan, but have been set free. Have been set free. We may be sitting here looking like we never have any problems, especially with sin. Boy, all those people, you know, they don't have the problems like I have. They don't commit the sins that I commit. But the fact is, God has brought many of us to a great distance. Amen. He's brought us to a great distance. We have all had struggles with sin, but because of Jesus, we are forgiven. So if you're sitting here struggling today, thinking how out of place you might feel because, you know, you can't believe that anyone else ever struggled like I struggle, then think again. Okay, think again. I read about a man who was in need of Jesus. His wife was a Christian, but her husband was a man who drank too much, who gambled away his money. He never went to church with his wife. In fact, he even belittled his wife for going. But one Sunday morning, out of the clear blue, he gets ready and went to church with his wife. And there he was, sitting there with all these, you know, well-dressed, seemingly problem-free people. And he said that he felt so uncomfortable, so unlike those around him, that he was thinking about, you know, maybe I just need to get up and leave. But while he was thinking about leaving, the service began. And when the preacher got up, he began his sermon with these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? The wicked will not go to heaven. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, the man thought to himself, well, I guess that leaves me out. But then the preacher went on to read the very next verse, verse 11. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He said, that's what some of you were, but you gave your life to Christ, and the blood of Christ washed away your sins. But then the preacher did an unusual thing. He looked over the congregation and he said, as I read this list of sins, I wonder if you would be bold enough to stand as a testimony of God's power of deliverance in your life. That's what he asked the congregation that day. And so he then began to reading the list. Sexually immoral. Not much movement. Idolaters. One lady stood exclaiming that sometimes her job does take the place of God in her life. And then others stood. Adulterers. A long pause. And then a brave soul stood. And then another. And another. And on he went through the list until at the end, almost the entire church was standing And the man looked around and said to his wife, "Sweetheart, maybe I belong here after all." You see, the message the man heard that day was that although we are full of failure and frailty and sin, because of Jesus Christ, we can repent and be forgiven of our sins and be delivered from Satan. Christ can set us free if we want to be free. Let me ask you, how has Satan been influencing your life? I think sometimes we look at Christians as just always having it all together, who never have any struggles, who's just never tempted anymore, you know, always do the right things. But you know, the truth is it's not true. We all struggle, every one of us. We all have sin problems. I mean, we're all sinners. I mean, we are redeemed sinners, but we are all sinners, and we still struggle, and we will until the very day we die. We will struggle. But what is different between us and the people of the world is that we have given our lives to Christ. We've given our lives to Christ. And the day that we turned our sins over to God and put on Jesus Christ in baptism is when we came up out of that watery grave completely forgiven, completely clean and forgiven of all of our sins. And it doesn't stop. The blood of Jesus Christ doesn't stop cleansing there at the baptism, okay, at the baptistry. It continually cleanses us. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, as long as we continue to walk in the light, the blood of Christ will continually wash away our sins. And what it means by walking in the light of God just simply means that I am making it my aim, my purpose, my goal to live for Jesus the best I can. Will I do it perfectly? No way. But what I do know is that the blood of Christ, perfect, I am not, but the blood of Christ continually washes away my sins. Amen? That's the promise. We're going to be singing this invitation song. During this invitation song, it is your opportunity to look deep within your own soul, with your own heart. And maybe there's some things there that you haven't yet to truly repent of. Maybe you haven't really even acknowledged it as being a sin. Isn't it time to do that? Isn't it time to look at your life and say, I don't want to live like this any longer. I want to give my life to Christ. And maybe that's what needs to happen today, that you need to give your life to Jesus. We have the baptistry ready. If you understand that Jesus Christ came to this earth as God's Son to live among us, to show us what God really is and who He really is, to show us His love, His mercy, His forgiveness, and He lived a sinless life but became sin when He died on the cross for us. He took our sins upon Himself so that we can give our lives to Him and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. If you want to do that this morning, we want you to do that. If you want us to pray for you about something, let us pray for you. Whatever the need is, please come as together we stand and we sing.